Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text that is before us tonight is the Gospel of John chapter 19. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So we come at last to the cross in our Lenten midweek series as it comes to an end. Today we continue in John's Gospel as Pilate hands Jesus over to the soldiers. They put the beam across Jesus' shoulders and drive him outside the city to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. It's 9 in the morning, and there are two others to be executed with him, one on either side. In the midst of all this affliction and suffering of the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit, with this reading, wants us to focus our attention on three things: Pilate's inscription, the soldiers gambling for Jesus' clothes, and Jesus' care for his mother. We'll consider each of these, how they give us wisdom and courage, and how these three scenes of the cross strengthen our faith in Christ's kindness for us. The first is the inscription of Pilate. Crucifixion, you see, is a cruel punishment. Its brutality was such a deterrent to crime, so awful that not being crucified was one of the rights of being a Roman citizen. Think about it. When one dies from crucifixion, they die from asphyxiation. You literally cut off your own air and suffocate as you're hanging there. Criminals would be crucified along the road on the way into the city with their crimes written on a placard above their heads. As we sing during the Lenten season, O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? Above the head of Jesus, Pilate wrote in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This caused some controversy. The Jews wanted to edit the sign, say that this man said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate responded, what I have written, I have written. This, by the way, is where the INRI placard comes from on crucifixes and on crosses to this day. That being a Latin for Jesus Nazarenus Rexus Idiom. And I have to say it that way because I don't know Latin. I never studied it, but it's as close as I can get, as the J sound is an I sound in Latin. It's difficult to determine what Pilate was up to. Did he really believe that Jesus was true King of the Jews? Well, it's a stretch for the Eighth Commandment to say yes. Probably not, since he condemned him to death. Was Pilate crafting a warning to anyone else interested in starting some kind of a spiritual rebellion in Jerusalem? Maybe. More than likely, he was mocking the Jewish people, sticking his thumb in the eyes of the chief priest in a way that he could get away with. You see, this is what Jewish kings look like to Romans. See, Pilate had a bit of a tainted history with the Jewish leadership there. There were two incidences before this crucifixion of Jesus that probably led for his passivity to their request. The first issue was that Pilate was building some aqueducts and some sewage ducts, canals for to make the city better. And the Jewish priest had taken money out of the treasury of the temple to help pay for the process. And when the Jews found out about it, they rioted. This led for a letter going off to Caesar didn't look good on Pilate. The second incident is known as the incident of a shield, where he had a shield in his office that on the outer edge, the rim of the shield, he had a pledge to Caesar, and the Jews viewed this as idolatry, and off went a letter to Caesar again, to which there was a response 2 months or so before this incident, in which Pilate was told, one more mess up with the Jews, and you're of no use to Caesar. Which is a nice way of saying he would have had a permanent retirement program. He'd have been put to death. And so Pilate was able to stick it in their face, give them one, without them being able to complain because they demanded this take place. You can almost see the joy that he had in putting that placard above the cross. And yet how amazing it is that the Holy Spirit, as God's will always be done, in the last words from Caiaphas, or not the last words from Caiaphas, a prophecy from Caiaphas, it is expedient that one man die for all the people, right? That one man should die for the people. And then Pilate's last words we see recorded in the scriptures also are true. This Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Yet Jesus is not just King of the Jews. He's more than King of the Jews. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. This is wisdom. To know that this mockery is true, that this inscription stands, Jesus is king, the cross is his throne, he is lifted up and draws all people to himself, the crucifixion is the oddest coronation we can think of, and the seats of honor on his right and his left are for these two thieves. This is so because Jesus, by his suffering and death, overthrows all the tyrants that stand against his kingdom of life and his gift of salvation. Jesus faces his enemies, our enemies, on the cross, and he overcomes them for us. The world, the sinful flesh, the devil and all his demons are now undone. Kingdom of darkness is toppled. Sin and death no longer rule, but rather forgiveness, life, and salvation. The cross is a throne because the cross is also a battlefield where Jesus has the victory for us. Behold Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The second scene in which the Holy Spirit directs our attention is to, well, the gambling for Jesus' clothes, as John seems particularly interested in all the prophecies being fulfilled in this crucifixion, and tells us how the soldiers divided most of his clothing, but the tunic that was seamless, that was woven in one piece, they cast lots for. This prophecy comes from Psalm 22, which is chanted as the altar is stripped on Maundy Thursday. That profound prophecy of Jesus suffering as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is fulfilling as he prays it on our behalf, as he becomes the one forsaken by God instead of us. It's not just the first verse. The entire psalm belongs to Jesus and his suffering on the cross. He is surrendered by he's surrounded by enemies, mocked and ridiculed and ashamed. His tongue clings to the roof of his mouth. His strength is dried up like a potsherd. His hands and feet are pierced. You can count his bones. And they gamble for his clothes. This reminds us that Jesus hung on the cross naked, or at least very close to naked. The shame of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and realized that they were naked, now belongs to Him. To Jesus, the Son, the only begotten of the Father. There was no shame in the nakedness before sin, but now, sinful as we are, we try to avoid even hearing the details of Jesus' suffering. But you see, for Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, there's no fig leaf. He is the sacrifice that covers our sins. Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He did not want the shame, the humiliation, the mockery. In fact, he prayed so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it be the Father's will that he not drink this cup, he had sweat that was dropping down like blood. But he did want you. He did want me. Whatever the cost, the believers, you see, are the joy that is set before him. You and me. While the soldiers put their greedy eyes on the seamless tunic, he has his eyes on our salvation the entire time. So the third point that our text directs us to is, even from the cross, Jesus cares for his family, especially his mother Mary. His mother Mary was there at the foot of the cross with her sister, also named Mary, which just strikes me as such joy for the parents when they got mad at one or had to correct the other. How do you get through a whole household full of people named Mary? And then there's, oddly enough, a third Mary, Mary Magdalene. I think the statistics show that it's like a third of the population of the girls were named Mary at this time. Right? Anyways, the Apostle John is there too. He, you remember, was able to walk into the trial that Jesus first had. He was there, tried to help Peter get in, but he was also one of those in the garden with Jesus who ran away. But now he comes close. And from the cross, Jesus looks down to see John and Mary, and he gives them to each other. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. What love. If there was time when we could excuse a little self-pity, crucifixion might just be that time. But even as Jesus is hanging from the cross, his thoughts are not for himself, but for his love for those he loves. He will not leave Mary without a son, but gives her John to care for her. As his brothers at this time, they haven't come to faith. That happens after the resurrection, or if it makes you happier for me to say, his half-brothers. And yet, it's James, his brother, his half-brother, who at the Jerusalem Council, when Peter and Paul are having their squabble over whether to go with the ideas of the Judaizers or not, James is the one sitting at the head as the bishop at that council. So after the resurrection, it seemed he picked up on things rather quickly. Even though while he is passively suffers, is actively keeping the law in our stead. as he seeks to fulfill again the fourth commandment. You know, honor thy mother and father, or father and mother. It's interesting. It's one of those commandments, like all the commandments, that has no expiration date. And so on the cross, in his suffering, Jesus honors his heavenly Father and his earthly mother for us. He is faithful and loving all the way to the end. All this, dear Christians, is for you. Jesus is not on the cross for himself. For us men and for our salvation. And just in case you've been raised in a generation where that sentence doesn't make sense, it means all people. But for us men and for our salvation, he hands himself over to Pilate, to the soldiers, to the shame, to the cross. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, as we read the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, as we see the soldiers gambling for his tunic, and as we see John embrace the weeping mother, we remember and rejoice that this Jesus is our Jesus, our Savior, our brother, our friend, and our King, who has come to take away all our sins and assure us of life in an everlasting. In his precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.